It's not unusual for us to start late with all of the visiting that goes on here and then with potluck. I've got a lot of people that like to visit this group. But we're going to continue today, and we're looking at specific attacks from Satan. And, you know, we've considered two thus far. We've considered independence from God as a thought that Satan can put into a believer's mind. We've also looked at unforgiving spirit. And I chose to consider the attack of unforgiving spirit second in the list because it demonstrates how a thought from Satan can become an attitude which creates a mental environment of which Satan can take advantage of or exploit. And let's go ahead and go back to 2 Corinthians and just take a look. Because the specific attacks we're going to take a look at today and Lord willing next weekend would certainly fall under this categorization. And so that was 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. So we're... And so Paul says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And then in verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And so the implication is if Paul hadn't forgiven this brother who had made the appropriate adjustments in his Christian life, and it changed his behavior. It required a graciously forgiving, and Paul had done that. But the implication is if Paul had held on to an unforgiving spirit, that would have created an opportunity, and a mental environment, if you will, for Satan to exploit, to get an advantage. And Paul goes on and explains, for we are not ignorant of his, and the King James says devices, and we've talked about this, it's the Greek word noema. We're not ignorant of the thoughts from him, or the conclusions of the mind from him. And so remember, Satan attacks, when he attacks, he's placing a thought into your rational thinking. He places a thought into the realm of your human spirit. His goal is to get you to incorporate that into your thought process. And so you have a thought process plus a thought from Satan equals some conclusions. And Satan is trying to disrupt the conclusions of your thought process by placing a thought there. And that can get us into a lot of trouble. Especially if we're not paying attention, if we're not being sober, if we're not keeping watch, being clear-minded, that can happen without us even knowing it. And then we fail to implement the biblical defense we have by grace, putting on the full armor from God. And so we want to be able to go through these attacks from Satan before we get into the armor from God in Ephesians 6. Because we want to be able to identify when we are under attack. And so I can just illustrate that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. In Ephesians 6, 13. Paul says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. And as we've mentioned, he says this twice in this context. And so when you recognize that you're under attack, from Satan or one of his demons, the whole armor is required, the whole armor. And then you see that you may be able to withstand or just to resist, stand against in the evil day. And so the evil day is the day that we find ourselves under attack, mental attack. It's not every day. And so if we're going to identify that evil day, that day we're under attack, we want to kind of be aware of how that might take place. What are the types of thoughts that he's going to try and place into our thought process to lead us to conclusions that he contributes to, put it that way. And so to withstand or stand, to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And so that's Ephesians 6:3. So we want to go through these specific attacks from Satan so we can have an idea of what we're being alerted to, what to keep watch for in our mental process. And so We've considered two specific attacks thus far, independence from God, and we've considered unforgiving spirit. And as we mentioned, unforgiving spirit, Paul specifically states that that could be something that Satan could take advantage of, that something that he could exploit. And many of these attacks are not sin in themselves, but they become a mental environment of which Satan can exploit, and he can introduce other thoughts as well. And so the two specific attacks we will consider today from Satan, they fit in with under the category unforgiving spirit, and they're disappointment and discouragement. Two thoughts that can become attitudes. And one thing about attitudes is they can affect one's overall outlook. And so when we talk about disappointment and discouragement, you know, we live in a day and a time where the circumstances, our environment, are such that there are plenty of opportunities for disappointment and discouragement. Next week, I have thought about adding a third for my three-point outline today. I was going to go ahead and add bitterness as a specific attack to cover today, but I didn't think we would have time. And then when I thought about potluck, and I was thinking about certain individuals that like to visit, I thought, well, I probably shouldn't add that third point. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to we'll look at the specific attacks from Satan of bitterness and doubt. And they do connect to disappointment and discouragement. These things can cascade from one to the other. And so let's pray, and we'll take a look at this first one, looking at disappointment. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us, and for the opportunities that we've had to be in your word, to be with other believers. And we pray that we continue to bless us in this time and through your word. Be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. And so disappointment. Let me give you just a simple definition of disappointment. A disappointment is dissatisfaction that results when one's expectations are not realized. And so you can see this connection to a dissatisfaction. Satan can accomplish this as he's allowed to manipulate circumstances. And we'll illustrate this today in the book of Job. That's one thing Satan, as he's allowed to, as he has permissions, he can manipulate circumstances. And those circumstances can lead to disappointment or dissatisfaction when one's expectations aren't realized. Now, there's a lot of things we could illustrate. You know, Paul's life was full of opportunities and circumstances that probably allowed Satan to challenge him with some of these thoughts. We don't have a lot of specifics from Paul, in his own circumstances in these regards. But we do see that Satan was involved in manipulating the circumstances around Paul. And I just want to illustrate that quickly. Over in 1 Thessalonians, you could see an opportunity for disappointment in something that Satan did with hindering what Paul's intentions were. And so that's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. And so, Paul, you might say that his stay with the Thessalonians was a little shorter than he would have liked. I would suggest that some of Satan's sons were energized and they took up the cause of pursuing Paul, and Paul was driven out of Thessalonica. And so we see Paul, he desired to get back to the Thessalonians. He had strong affection for these saints and these believers, and he was really concerned with giving them a further start in their Christian life. And so in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see, "Wherefore we would have come unto you." He says, we desired, we wished to come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And the word hindered has the idea of Satan impeded Paul. He impeded. And the form of this word actually carries the concept of cut, to cut into. The visual picture of what Satan did is he cut grooves into the road that made Paul carrying out what he desired to do difficult or impossible. And so he literally impeded Paul, not just once, from completing his travel plans that he desired. And so here you see Satan as an illustration involved in manipulating circumstances. And there certainly would have been opportunity there for disappointment. And so a dissatisfaction that would result from one's expectations not being realized. And now, commonly associated with disappointment is an attitude that one deserves better or should have better. It kind of fits in with the idea of disappointment with dissatisfaction, that it kind of comes alongside disappointment of an attitude that one deserves better or should have better. I'm always a little leery of the word deserve. I hope that I catch myself, if I ever catch my own thinking where I'm saying I deserve something, I hope I smack myself, because, I hear it a lot of times in advertising. You hear it in advertising. You deserve it. You deserve this. You deserve that. You owe it to yourself. When you hear that in advertising, it's usually there's an idea of an appeal to do something to change your dissatisfaction. And I think when we look at the specific attack of disappointment from Satan, that's the mental environment that Satan is able to exploit. It can tie, you can see how it could tie into ultimately acting independent from God. As soon as, and I'm thankful, I don't want deserve. I want grace. If I get what I deserve, I know what I deserve. I don't want that. I want grace. And so we want to stay away from that thought process that includes the concept of deserve. But disappointment can tap into that, and it can, some, you know, it's easy to take up that that attitude where we're disappointed, and we want to have something better, or we think we deserve something better. Now, we do have a good biblical illustration of disappointment in the book of Job. And so in the book of Job, we see Satan was allowed to manipulate circumstances. And he was also allowed to impose physical ailments on Job and in order to tempt him. And we'll see that, we keep in mind Job is an Old Testament believer. And so he didn't have some of the better things of being a believer in this dispensation. And so, but we do see Job being tempted to be dissatisfied, if you will, with what God had allowed into his life. And so we want to spend a little bit of time using Job, because we see Satan's involvement in manipulating the circumstances. And so let's go to the book of Job. So I'm hoping you guys brought your Old Testament today. I didn't warn you last week, but you'll probably want to have them next week as well. And so let's go to Job. And in chapter 1, let's just pick up in verse 2 and 3, and we'll just see Job is a wealthy man. We see the prosperity of Job in these verses. And so in Job chapter 1 verse 2, and we see, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. This is to Job. And in verse 2, we see his substance also was, and this is pretty significant, 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. Pairs of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household, and that this man was the greatest in of all of the men of the East. And so we get a glimpse of the prosperity of Job. Now, we're going to see that Satan has a theory. Satan has a theory that Job's reverence to God was based upon God's blessing him. And so we see this, and I'm going to pick up in verse 6. And so we see this first interaction with Jehovah and Satan. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So when you see Lord here, it's Jehovah. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, just from where are you coming from? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth. He says a perfect and upright man. The word perfect, the idea of complete. It could catch the edge of blameless, but complete. An upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil, just turns away from evil. Raw. Then Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, he's been incentivized to have this fear of displeasing God. And so it's interesting here. We're not going to dive into some of the deeper concepts here, but it's interesting that Satan must have did a lot of probing around Job for this next statement. He says, have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And so here Satan was, he puts forth his premise, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to thy face, to your face. And so in this first interaction, we see that Satan's premise is that Job's relationship to God, to Jehovah, is based upon blessing. And that if God were to allow Job's physical possessions to be removed, that Job would have a different attitude towards God. And in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power, is in your hand. He literally says, only upon himself put forth not your hand. So Satan went forth and from the presence of the Lord. And so Satan's not going to lose any time of taking advantage of the permission he's been given. And so you see that here in verse 13, and we'll just go ahead and pick up. We're going to see that there's swift destruction of Job's possessions and his family. And this is something that God has allowed. And it says, and there was a day, in verse 13, when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. That's just getting started. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep, and the servants are consumed. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. When he was yet speaking, there came also another. So this is cascading rapidly. And there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels. They raided the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And only am I escaped alone to tell you. Well, again, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, just the firstborns here. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, just beyond the wilderness, and he smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. And so this is quite a sequence of events. And we're going to see what Job's response to all of these losses. Not quite what Satan had anticipated. And so then Job arose and he rent his mantle and he shaved his head and he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. He did obeisance. He put his nose to the ground and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord shall take away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And so we see Job's response to this disappointment, and not exactly what Satan had anticipated or had predicted. And we see in verse 22, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, when we move into chapter 2, we're going to pick up a second interaction between Jehovah and Satan. And Job made some adjustments to his premise. Satan's premise is that Job's integrity was still intact because of his physical health, that he still had physical health, but that remained. And if we go and we'll just drop into verse 3, chapter 2 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Perfect and an upright man, just complete and an upright man. One that fears God and turns away from evil. So he says the same thing that they had said in the first interaction. And still he holds fast his integrity. And so here we see, although you move me against him to destroy him without cause. And so now we see Satan's response here. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. And so here's Satan's premise of mankind, I believe. He says, yea, all that man has, he will give for his nephesh, his life, sometimes this word could be translated soul. The animating principle of life. All that man has, will he give for his life. And so in other words, yeah, Job had lost all of his possession, but he hadn't touched his life, his soul. And so now we see, Satan wants to take this further. Put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And so this is the other blessings were motivation, but this is really where the rubber meets the road. In other words, is what Satan is saying, is let's get into dealing with his physical health. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. Just the idea, just spare his life. And so he gives Satan quite a bit of authority, Jehovah does. And we're going to see, Satan, he doesn't waste a lot of time once he gets permission. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils, just painful boils. And from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And so this is quite a physical condition that Satan has imposed upon Job. And he took him a potsherd, just a kind of an earthen vessel, to scrape himself with all, must have been very, terrible condition, the idea to scrape or scratch himself, and he sat down among the ashes, talking about Job. And so we see this is Satan's attack on Job's physical health. And so he's already taken his physical wealth, now he's taking his physical health. And it's kind of interesting here. There are some things that aren't spoken, but by deduction, I think there's a possibility that that Satan may have manipulated Job's wife, because we have an interaction here with Job and his wife. And what his wife suggests is actually independence from God. And so so we don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I think it's a possibility here that this could have been Satan putting a thought in Job's wife's mind to suggest this, because it's presented to Job, but it is, in the sense, a temptation to act independent from God. Again, using a circumstance to manipulate or influence the conclusions of the mind. And so here we see in 2:9, it says, "Then said his wife unto him, Do you still, it says, retain your integrity? Do you still remain firm in your integrity?" That's one thing he had done, even though he had lost all of his physical possessions. He had remained firm in his integrity. Well, now he's lost his physical health. And so here's her suggestion, and this is what I suggest is a suggestion to act independent from God. She says, "Curse God and die. Curse God and die. Get it over with. What's the point?" Now, his response, Job's response, is pretty impressive. Now, remember, this is an Old Testament saint. He does not have the supernatural enabling that a Christian has today. This is not a Christian. But he says unto her, "You speakest as one of the foolish women speaks. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? And so we see, Job lost it all, in the sense of what would be of value to man. When he lost his personal possessions, his wealth, his status, there's a number of things we can see in here. He loses his status among friends, among family, among the servants, and so forth. And he loses his physical health. And so we can see, though, as we look into this book, is that Job did experience major disappointment, and it cascades into discouragement. And we also see some bitterness and some doubt. And these become part of Job's attitude. And we can see that in the words that he uses to describe these situations. And so let's take a look at some things that illustrate Job's disappointment from this attack from Satan. And so we're just going to look at now. It gets hard to draw a line of demarcation of when something goes from disappointment to discouragement. We're going to talk about discouragement in a minute, but remember this disappointment, just the idea of dissatisfaction that results when one's expectations aren't realized. Kind of carries the idea of one deserves better or should have better. And so when we come in here into chapter 3, and I'm just going to look at these first six verses to illustrate this. we see, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. And we could go on, but you see here, this illustrates Job's disappointment. And this had become an attitude, and it was affecting how he looked at the overall picture. His overall outlook was affected by this attitude. And so you can see that. We could also, let's just go ahead and look at just a couple other verses in chapter 3 and verses 11 through 9. He says, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees, prevent me, just meet me here, kind of go before me, or the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept and then have been at rest. And so you see, this is deep disappointment. This is deep disappointment, and it's, you know, we can see in Job's interactions with his so-called friends that they didn't help matters. They actually made matters worse for Job, and I think may have been a part of driving this disappointment into complete and utter discouragement. Job rightly knew that none of these things could have happened to him if God hadn't allowed it. And so he wasn't right in attributing some of these things to God, because God tempts no man, but he was right to understand that God was the highest, and none of this would have happened without God giving permission. And so disappointment, attack from Satan, that it's something when you think about the day we live in and the circumstances. Satan seems to be very active in manipulating circumstances around the world, certainly in our country. And there's lots of opportunities for disappointment. You know, small things. People that wanted to go through a graduation ceremony, or who wanted to have a wedding in a certain fashion, or, these are things that people could have disappointment with, right? Well, Satan can use those circumstances, and if he can put a thought in your mind to where you feel like you should have better, or why me? And when that happens, when you accept that thought, that can affect the conclusions of your mind, and you can adopt that as an attitude. Now, when you adopt that as an attitude, that affects the conclusions of the mind. Think of your thought process as you're trying to come to conclusions in your mind. If we use math as an illustration, I don't know if this is going to work, but. So 2 + 2 = 4. What if 2 + disappointment + 2 = disappointment 4? You see what I did there? Disappointment for something. You can, for doing something. You add disappointment in there and it can end up in the conclusions of your mind, and then now you're making a decision that includes disappointment as the rationale for the decision, rather than just considering what God's will may be. And so just think about how these things can infiltrate the mind and how they can become then a part of your conclusions. And that's what we want to be aware of. That's what we want to guard against when it comes to some of these things, these specific attacks from Satan. And so, we have time. This will be the quick version, but I want to consider discouragement. So we've been considering disappointment, discouragement. Discouragement, you can see dis and courage. It has the idea to just literally to lose courage, heart, spirit, hope. You know, to lose courage or heart, or to lose spirit or hope. It has the idea to be dismayed, to lose enthusiasm. A lot of times this can include the attitude that I've been forgotten. I've been neglected. What's the point? And so you can see when this attitude creeps in with discouragement, I've been forgotten, I've been neglected. One can lose spirit. One can lose enthusiasm. One can lose courage or motivation. That typically goes alongside discouragement, and that can become an attitude then, an attitude of discouragement. Now, Satan's attack of discouragement, that entailed manipulating the circumstances with Job's loss of his physical wealth, and also his physical health. And we can see this, and I'm just going to illustrate this. And so this goes a little deeper than disappointment. And so let's go to, I'll just illustrate this in Job chapter 19. And see if you can pick up kind of the idea of Job being discouraged here, of having lost some heart, being dismayed, having lost some hope. This attitude, he's been forgotten, he's been neglected. And so in Job chapter 19 and verse 6, this is Job, and he says, but this is in a context where he's answering one of his friends. I think it's Bildad here, he says, "Know now that God has overthrown me, and he's compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment." See, I've been forgotten. What he's saying. He's been forgotten. He has fenced up my way, and I cannot pass. And he has set darkness in my paths. The idea of I'm being neglected. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. We could spend a little time here. But he had lost his standing in regards to being considered a righteous man. His crown, I believe, references to his righteousness. I didn't write the he had a reference to that in chapter 24, I think. But those that were around him were seeing this happen to him, and they were supposing that there was a reason. That there was some evil in his life, that there was some sin in his life, And so here he's been kind of left bare. And in verse 10, he has destroyed me on every side. I am gone, and my hope has he removed like a tree. So he has no hope. This is discouragement being described here. He's utterly discouraged, and this is his attitude. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me unto him as one of his enemies. Let's just continue on. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tent. He has put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Again, you see that idea of I've been forgotten, I've been neglected. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I mean, the utter disrespect. And so I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. He says in verse 17, my breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated her for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spoke against me. And so here we see something that shouldn't be, you know, disrespecting the elders here. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I love are turned against me. And so this is quite a description of discouragement, of despair, of feeling forgotten and neglected, just a loss of enthusiasm, a loss of spirit and hope. And so here we see an example of Satan's attack and this thought of discouragement and how that can be adapted as an attitude. Now, when we're talking about disappointment and discouragement, these thoughts and attitudes, they're not sin. And so I just want to reiterate that they do create a mental environment. And it's that mental environment that Satan can exploit further. He can exploit it with other thoughts. And many times I believe the intended end that he has in mind is to act independent from God. So you can see how that fits in very easily with disappointment. You know, if you have dissatisfaction that results when one's expectations aren't realized, well, if you can accept a disappointment as a thought and an attitude, you know, the temptation can come is, you know, do something yourself to change your dissatisfaction. That only makes sense. Do something about it. Well, that could fit in very easily with independence from God. Discouragement, you know, losing spirit or hope, you know, having an attitude of feeling neglected or forgotten is, you can see how that could easily tie in with independence from God. Well, we'll do something about it. Yeah. Get new friends, get a new wife. Who knows what those thoughts may be, but these can potentially be attitudes, though, that create a mental environment that are going to, when we're talking about this in relation to the Christian, these type of attitudes are going to focus your mind on things here and now, on the temporal, the temporary. And so we have to keep that in mind. We should also keep in mind, as spiritual Christians, we can be thankful for all things at all times. And that's only supernaturally possible as we put the Christian life into practice. But we do have that potential to be thankful for all things at all times. Now, similar to Job, we may not understand what's going on or why these things are being allowed. And we don't need to know. We don't need to know. We can know that God has us as part of his plan and purpose. And he can decide how to use his children to bring glory. He gives us the privilege to participate in that. So we don't necessarily have to know why, but we need to remember that his provisions of grace are sufficient. And that's important. And so a couple other things we want to keep in mind is if we go to Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll read verses 5 and 6. Now, when we do get to putting on the whole armor of God, we'll also be able to relate some things with the armor of how they relate to these specific attacks. But right now, our purpose is to just go through the specific attacks so that we can be aware of them, so that when we see them in our own thinking, we might see them for what they are. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and I believe this is our brother Paul, our apostle Paul, who's saying this, but nevertheless, in Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation, just your way of life, your manner of life, be without fondness of money. It says covetousness. It's not our typical word for covetousness. It's just let our manner of life be without fondness of money. You know, money can be something that can give the illusion that it can, you can deal with dissatisfaction, you can deal with discouragement through things. That's not going to happen, not in a way that matters. And so he says, let your matter of life be without the fondness of money and being content. We could translate this almost as a temporal, while being content or satisfied with such things as you have. That idea of contentment, of, you know, if your fondness is for money, when you find yourself dissatisfied, well, you might think money is the answer. let your manner of life be without fondness of money, and while being content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never, ever leave you. And the word to leave you has the idea to unfasten or loosen. But I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. The idea of abandon you. You're never going to be forgotten, in other words. And then he goes on, and you see the result here in Paul's mind in the next verse. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so we can be thankful for all things at all times, and we can desire grace, and even when suffering is involved, God's greater purpose is at play. Let's just go ahead and end today in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. You know, when you think of Job. You know, obviously he had disappointment when he lost his physical goods, and he lost his family, by the way, in that first bout. And then you see, though, that where it really gets serious is when there's physical suffering involved. Physical suffering. And, you know, and Job certainly fell into disappointment and discouragement. And we'll see some other things, Lord willing, next week. But even when suffering is involved, we can be reminded that, you know, this isn't our home. We're just passing through, and it's just temporary. It's just temporary. And if God, however God chooses to bring glory to himself, boy, no matter what that is, even when it includes suffering, it's a great, great privilege. And, you know, and God is not going to allow someone to be attempted above what their ability is. And so sometimes those that are able are going to suffer maybe in ways some of us think that we couldn't handle. And if we couldn't handle it, God's not going to allow us to suffer that way. But here Paul says in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy. They can't even make it onto the balance scale to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed with reference to us or because of us." You could translate this as a causalized, because of us. And so we can trust God and know that whatever he allows into our life, that he has a purpose, whether it's preparing us for a future good work so that we can comfort others as we learn to be comforted in our tribulation, whether it's for our own growth so that we can learn patience. No matter what God allows in our life, there's opportunities for us to grow and for God to be glorified. And it's just for a moment in time. This is all temporary. Our citizenship is in the heavens, and we know today, perhaps. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for your word, grateful for these truths, thankful for the provisions of grace. May you continue to bless us in our times in your word and with one another and when we're apart. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.